You may have noticed on the church website that we are starting to get together or reinvent the news area. And if you look on there now, you will see an overview of the previous year. This was the first attempt to get the database going so all this information can be accessed and looked up by everybody. So what I'd like to do today is I had made certain notes, that the sort of things that we wanted to watch out for and take note of. So what I'm going to do basically is go through those notes, because the more I went through it, the more it seemed to hit me that it's more than interesting. So if you turn to Matthew 24, which is always a good place to start, Matthew 24 verse 5, Matthew 24, verse 5 says, "For many shall come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and shall deceive many." And of course, that's happening and has happened, because the messages today are all about Christ. And they're all about peace, and they're all about love. But nobody is preaching the coming kingdom of God, the return of Jesus Christ. And in verse 11, it says, "And many false prophets shall arise." Go onto the internet and see if you can get a count. Don't bother, you haven't got many years, enough years left to do that. So the first area we're going to be watching under religion is the Catholic Church. You see, the Catholic Church is working under this latest Pope for peace. The Pope's address to the diplomatic corps, and this was the 10th of this month, and he said, "I spoke our common mission, and what is it if not the mission of peace?" Not the return of Christ, peace. In truth, peace. Now, just make a note of Jeremiah 6, verse 14, because most of us will know that. It's interesting. Let's just turn there. Jeremiah 6. It's very interesting, you know, because when God wants to get a point across, he repeats himself. And this very scripture is repeated again in Jeremiah 8, 11. Jeremiah 6, 14 says, "They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace." Now, what the Pope means when he says our common mission, and that's peace, what he's really saying is my version of the truth and my version of peace. And those who don't agree with it will find themselves in a very difficult position, because the Catholic Church has always used the civil authorities to persecute those who don't go along with their way of thinking. I know one of the ideas that was mooted many years back now was that they would go on to a 10-day working week. That this crisis at the end time would be so grave that to get out of the mess, they come up with this idea that, you know, they'd have 10 working days and a day off. So if you wanted to keep the Sabbath, it'd be a little difficult. The other thing which is interesting, and it's something I'm putting material together on, and may one day be able to give some on this. This is on figures of speech in the Bible. It's something in English we don't pay much attention to. But in Greek and Hebrew, they're all over the place. And you get a lot more meaning to what's in there. Now, when it says peace, peace, what it really means in this case in the Hebrew, it means shalom, shalom. It means perfect peace. Not just peace, but the ultimate in peace. You remember when Christ was dying, he said, "My God, my God." The reason is there is to draw your attention to that particular place, because what he was about to say, it was of vital importance. It showed you what was on his mind at that time. So whenever you see that, this is just a little bit of a diversion here, but whenever you see something repeated very quickly like that, it's a figure of speech. It's basically, it's got a fancy Greek name, but it means duplication. It's duplication for emphasis. So we'll be watching the Catholic Church, because they want all their Protestant daughters back in the fold. Now, last year, I think it was just after the feast, I was talking to Mr. Bowles, and I said, "I've just been on the internet, and you know there are 90 groups around the world, Christian groups, who are now linked arms with the Roman Catholic Church." Quote, "The Holy Father to help launch ecumenical assembly." This was the 11th of January again, just last week. "Benedict the 26th plans to preside over Vespers that will help mark the start of the third European ecumenical assembly." Now, I had a Vespa. It was a 150cc. I don't think it's quite one that he's talking about here. some 150 delegates of churches, bishops, conferences, church, Christian communities, and that's one of those words that gets you with false teeth. Ecumenical movements will take part in the launching of the Ecumenical Assembly. The event of this stage of the Assembly will run January 24th to 27th. And then in the year, they're going to have other meetings around the world. There is a very, very, very powerful movement within the Catholic Church to draw in all these people by any means whatsoever. Because they realize that they've got a battle on their hands. Because this world is becoming more and more irreligious. And we know at the end there's going to be a blossoming of religion. And unfortunately, it's going to be interesting who's in charge of it. We'll also be watching trends in religion. Now, here's another one in America. Christian fundamentalists. Now, I might remind you people that we tend to be lumped together with this class of people. We like take the Bible literally. In America, Christian fundamentalists call for global war. They believe that Americans' invasion of Iraq is all a part of the divine plan that will eventually culminate in the second coming of Jesus Christ. Among them is George W. Bush himself, who insists that the American invasion of Iraq has been sanctioned by God, with whom he claims to be in personal communication. Give me some idea. I wonder if he's got one of those gold phones. There was a little joke that went around some years ago about Margaret Thatcher went across to America, and on President Reagan's desk there was a black phone, a red phone, a white phone, a gold phone. And he was saying, that one gets me NATO, that one gets me the kitchen, this one gets me my wife, and that one's a direct line to God. And she said, well, may I speak to God? She said, well, you can, but it's $20,000 a second. It's long distance. So, of course, she has her call, and some weeks later, she's in Russia. And there's the gold phone again. So she said, well, can I? Yes, certainly, but it's 40,000 rubles a second. And off she goes, and then a few weeks later, she's in Israel, in Jerusalem. And she says to the president, May I? He says, yes, it's not going to cost you nothing, love. It's a local call. You see, but it is interesting where these people are going. Here's another idea, thought for the day, by a very English-sounding gentleman called Dr. Javin Singh Diol. He gave a little thought for the day on the Sikh religion and its origins and how wonderful it was and so forth. Right at the end, he's having a go at Christianity. And this is the quote. In the end, the case of the fable of Christ won't really solve anything. But if we're lucky, maybe the EU, the European Union, will get involved and come up with a kite mark certification for religious truths that will settle this once and for all. That's gobsmacking. Who motivates that? It's quite obvious. The sad thing is, this garbage is allowed on our radio, but you can't get the truth on there for love nor money. We'll also watch the Church of God. Turn to 1 Timothy 4. The Church of God in all its myriads of forms, scattered and shattered. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. That has happened. If you can put on your blinkers, go onto our original former association's website and see what they say. They've been talking about the Advent and keeping Christmas, and they've gone right back into all that again, like the dog returned to its vomit. And why is this important? If you turn to 1 John 2, verse 18. If you turn to 1 John 2, verse 18. It says there, little children, it is the last time. You see, it's talking the end time, the last time. It's referring to the times in which we live. It's as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. A lot of people out there literally preaching against Christ. Antichristos is the word, and it means an opponent against the Messiah, the one who is coming back to rule all nations. Verse 19, they went out from us. You see, this is where these antichrists have come from. This is not referring to the Catholic Church. This is people who at one stage we thought were brethren. It says, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not of us. If you think of the Apostle Paul, some of the biggest problems the Apostle Paul had were with people who had gone out. Alexander the coppersmith is one that comes to mind. So we're going to be watching that. That's the religion sort of area. Wars and rumors of wars. Matthew 24, verse 6. I have to keep a marker in there because we're obviously going to be coming back to this section, because this is the benchmark that we use for the different areas that we're actually looking at. Matthew 24, verse 6, you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. But if you look in Luke 21, verse 9, just make a note of it there. It says, but when you shall hear of wars and commotions, it's a different word. Be not terrified, for these things must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by. Now that word commotions is interesting. I'm not going to try and pronounce the Greek, because it's a great big long word, but basically it means instability, disorder, and confusion. That's what we can look forward to. And is that not what we see in the world today when you look at the news? So we will be watching for wars, rumors of wars, instability, disorder, and confusion. Because before a dictator can gain control in Europe, we need lots of instability, disorder, and confusion. Because that's the sort of situation out of which a dictator can be spawned. That's how Adolf Hitler came to power. When inflation was running at 2,000% per day. When you got your wages, the joke was that if you bought a bottle of wine on Friday and drank the wine, you got more money back on the bottle on Monday than you paid for the whole thing on the Friday. And he came in and said, right, we're going to chop the Deutschmark. The new Deutschmark is worth so much. We're doing this, we're doing that, we're doing the next thing. And everybody said, yes, we'll go for it. And they did. And under different circumstances, they could have succeeded. But it wasn't in God's plan. It's also interesting to notice, Mr. Bowles mentioned this the other week, that America now has plans to use nuclear weapons under certain circumstances. If she feels that her 180,000 troops are under threat in the Middle East from, say, Iran, they would feel quite justified in going over there and using what they call bunker busters. These are bombs that explode just off the earth and create a nice crater a couple of hundred yards deep and destroy anything that's underground. Now, I don't know if you noticed in the news, I think it was yesterday or the day before, France, Mr. Chirac, President Chirac, talking about terrorism, says France would respond firmly, possibly with non-conventional weapons, to any state-sponsored terror attack against it. President Jacques Chirac said Thursday in a speech reaffirming the need for the French nuclear deterrent. Now, you've got to remember that these world leaders are just recycled teenagers like most of us. And recycled teenagers are just kids, basically, have grown up a bit. And what do kids like? He's got one, I want one. And that's the syndrome. France has got the nuclear deterrent. Britain's got a nuclear deterrent. America's got a whole shed full of them. So we better get some to defend ourselves. Nobody ever talks about war. Have you noticed that? You never get a minister for war. It's always a minister for defense. So they all want them. So we know the problem with Iran. There's the problem with North Korea. And there are other nations now like Pakistan, very stable country. India, also a very stable country. India, by the way, is slated to be one of the leading powers by 2020. Growth is phenomenal. And do you know why it's growing? Because we're shipping all our industry out there, all our call centers out there. We are creating it, or we're helping create it. So that's an area we're going to watch. Drought, famine, and pestilence. Again, this is coming up in Matthew 24. Drought and famine first is a heading in US and GB in prophecy. Some people have not understood this properly. And today I want to try and change our thinking if it's not along the right lines. We think, if I say drought and famine, what do you think of? You think of Niger, you think of Ethiopia, where the crops have failed, there's been no rain, this has gone on year on year on year. They gradually slide down a slide, and in comes the UN and Bob Geldof and Band-Aid and Live Aid and all the other aids, and we shower them with food and keep them going for another few years. And you see these horrible photographs of these poor women trying to keep these little children alive, and they've got little pot bellies because they've got all sorts of dread diseases and so on. Absolutely horrible. And millions die every year, particularly in Africa. That's the idea of drought and famine. I want to change how you think about that today. Turn to Amos 4, verse 7. Joel, Amos, Obadiah. Amos 4, verse 7. It's most important we get this because it wants to point out, going back to a scripture that Mr. Bowles has mentioned several times, which we'll go over in a minute. But Amos 4 verse 7 says, "And also I have withholden the rain from you when there was yet 3 months to harvest." That's a critical time when crops need water. "And I will cause it to rain on one city and cause it not to rain on another city. One piece was rained upon, and the piece whereon it rained not withered." It's not just drought. It's drought here and floods over here. And what have we had this last year? Think about it. In Europe, in Switzerland, there were 60-odd people killed in a flood. We've had a few floods over here. All over Europe, they've been having floods. And yet, at the same time, half of Portugal was burnt out in forest fires. I think Mr. Bowles mentioned, coming over from North Africa, you come across Spain, and all around the edges is green, but in the middle, it's dead. It's brown. And I might remind you, a lot of the vegetables and fruit we get come from Spain. They've got a problem. "So two or three cities wandered into one city to drink water, but they were not satisfied." This is verse 8. "Yet you have not returned to me, says the Eternal. I have smitten you with blasting and mildew. When your gardens and your vineyards and your fig trees and your olive trees increased, the palmer worm devoured them." So if the crops aren't hit with a lack of water, they can be destroyed by too much, or the right kind of conditions. I tried last year to grow the old courgettes. I think I put in 3 lots, and all 3 lots died. They just got mildew, and all the neighbours in our area, they all had the problem. And if anything does survive that, the insects will have it. But you see, right now, it doesn't matter. Why? Because we live in a global village. We just simply import it. I went down to Asda, where I shop regularly, and at the moment we can get broccoli from Morocco, we get avocado pears from Chile and South Africa, green beans from Kenya, baby sweet corn from Thailand, potatoes from Israel, mushrooms from China, bananas from Caribbean. If you want beef, it comes from Brazil. If you want lamb, it comes from New Zealand. Where else is there? All the way from Israel, a potato. This is our staple diet in this country. You've got to go to Israel for them. There was others from Egypt, by the way. And I'm not even touching bases here. It's just amazing. If you see an English product, you think, wow, they had some potatoes from Scotland. And I thought, oh, I almost felt like trying some to wave the flag. You know, we can actually grow something in this country. The old jets are whizzing around the world. The containers, the frozen containers have whizzing around the world. It's wonderful. You see, but there's a problem. What happens when they cut the fuel off? What happens if somebody said, not selling any this month? A few years ago in England, the tanker drivers who distribute fuel to all the garages and businesses and so on went on strike. Now, I can only talk for where we live, down in the southeast of England. Within 3 days, the shelves in the supermarket started to empty. Petrol was in short supply, and then it stopped. By day 4, panic buying had set in, the garages were closed, the supermarket shelves were empty, and people, quiet little ladies, were clawing each other's hair out in our bakery, fighting over loaves of bread. That happened just 2 or 3 years ago in the southeast of England, where I live, in a very quiet little village called Hailsham. Staggering. The situation was so serious, the government had to step in and get the army to distribute the fuel. Another 2 or 3 days, and it really would have been critical. It would not take years for famine to bite in the Western world. It would not take months for famine to bite in the Western world. It would take days. By week two, people would be killing each other to get their hands on food. That's how quick it could go. And drought? Large areas of the United States are already suffering severe drought. In the southeast of England, where we live, our local reservoir, which supplies water to 800,000 homes and businesses, was down to less than 30% full. That means it was over 70% empty, if you're a pessimist. The story was that we would have had water for the next 6 to 8 weeks, had not the government allowed them to divert most of the River Medway into it to fill it back up. Otherwise, we wouldn't have water next summer. Are we in a drought situation? Everything's green. The ground is soft in my back garden. We've had bits and pieces of rain, but not the real rain. Our water table in that area is normally 5 to 6 feet under the surface. It's currently 35 feet under the surface. That means you've got to dig down 35 feet before you get water. That is frightening, especially in a heavily populated area. We're going to be watching weather. Interestingly enough, we watched a program on the television last week on penguins in the Antarctica. Kind of funny, they're kind of cute, the way they launch themselves up the water and crash land on the ice. You thought, oh, he must have broken every bone in its body, and it staggers up and it waddles away, and everybody has a good laugh, because it just proves God's got a wonderful sense of humor. In the water, awe-inspiring. Out of the water, oh my. It couldn't be funny if it tried. But they brought up an interesting point, and I wonder if they've even noticed what they've discovered. The pack ice around Antarctica is taking longer to form in the winter, and it's breaking up earlier in the spring, right? Indicating the sea is getting a little bit warmer. The problem is the air temperature over the Antarctica is dropping, right? So the land mass is getting colder and the water mass is getting warmer. Now this air circulates and it comes up into the northern part of the southern hemisphere, and it hits the hot, relatively hot sea around the equator, and that's what gets the weather systems going. So why are we having this weather? Why is it that every year for the last 5 years, every single year, the insurance people on their report have come out and said, this has been the worst year. We've paid out XYZ billions in claims. 85 billion this year. But that's just the straightforward insurance claims. They reckon it's going to cost twice that to sort out the whole area around New Orleans. Because it wasn't just New Orleans, it was an area almost as much as Britain. It's a huge area that was devastated, not just the city. We're going to be watching the weather. The other thing, of course, is the pestilence. We've got this bird flu. Now, at the moment, it's not done a lot of damage. But the prospects for it are absolutely frightening. I was talking to Mr. Bowles before services, and he'd heard that they were debating it in the House of Lords, saying what would happen if a quarter of the population was taken out. There'd be no fuel, there'd be no food, there'd be no doctors, there'd be nurses, there'd be medicine. You could have chaos again within days. Plus you've got the mad cow disease that nobody talks about very much, but still lurking around. AIDS, tens of millions of people around the world have got that. And tuberculosis and malaria. Yes, they're worried now. The southeast of England is getting warm enough to support the malaria mosquito. So, maybe you better stay in Wales. Mrs. Bowles does not like bugs. Earthquakes. Matthew 24, verse 7 talks about earthquakes in diverse places. The word for earthquake there is seismos, which means a commotion. It does not just mean earthquake. It means a commotion of the air, it means a commotion of the ground, or a commotion of the sea. It's not just earthquake. It's a natural, what we would term a natural disaster. So it includes earthquakes and tidal waves and all the rest of it. Hurricanes. Category 5 now, it used to be one of those things that, well, we've got the measurement there just in case. Now it's very real. With winds of, what is it, 200 kilometers an hour or something, just picks up cars and throws them. You can't imagine how it rips through buildings. In seconds, the place is devastated. seconds. And just so to help you not sleep at night, giant tsunami would follow predicted Canary Isles eruption. A wave higher than Nelson's Column and traveling faster than a jet aircraft would devastate the eastern seaboard of America and inundate much of southern Britain, except Wales, which is up on a hill. So you're all right. I added that bit. Say scientists who have analysed the effects of a future volcanic eruption in the Canary Islands. There is a volcano there that comes literally straight out to sea. Straight out from the bottom of the seabed and straight up. And the side of it's got a fault line down it. And the whole thing has slipped. And it slipped twice. Now, do you want to know how big that slip is? A massive slab of rock, twice the volume of the Isle of Man. Twice the volume of the Isle of Man would break away from the island of La Palma and smash into the Atlantic Ocean, causing a monster tsunami bigger than anything ever recorded. You see why? It's going to fall straight into 3,500 feet of water. It's not a shallow thing. That volcano goes straight down. So that thing would go down, and some have estimated the wave could be anything from 100 to 600 feet high. It's just too big to even do a computer model on it. It would take out the whole eastern seaboard of America. If that's not enough, we've got the Yellowstone National Park. The whole thing, which they've now found, is actually a caldera. It's a great big puddle of magma, but it's kind of big. It's 40 to 50 kilometers long, 20 kilometers wide, and it's 10 kilometers deep. And it's full of gases under enormous pressure. Now, we were just talking about that. Could that really go up? If something like that went up, it would take out the whole world. But that's lurking just below the surface. Over the last 50 years, the whole park has tipped by a meter. So some of the lakes, the bottom's out here, and the other end's right into the forest. A whole meter, that much, is tipped. Now, it doesn't sound a lot, but in geological terms, if you were living at the other end of the lake, the water would be up to your draining board. God says he's going to shake this earth. Absolutely shake it. And he's not joking. The United States of Europe is another area we're going to be watching. On the surface, Europe looks strong. 25 nations now trading together, all patting each other on the back. In fact, in some cases, we actually get together and act as one nation. But you don't have to dig very deep to see the cracks and the fissures and the problems. Corruption is the order of the day. They have this farm program, for one thing, where they subsidize products. Now, they subsidize sunflower oil. I remember a few years back that they were saying the total subsidy on sunflower oil was something like 5 or 6 million liters, but only actually 3 million liters had been produced. So half that subsidy was in somebody's back pocket and there was no sunflower oil to beat it. And that's just one problem. The members of parliament themselves have got huge expense accounts. And when they retire, they have massive pensions. Talk about a gravy train. The community itself is full of confusion and instability. Each nation's trying to get what it can get and not what it can put into building the whole thing up. And, of course, the new nations that have just come in, like Poland, for instance, they need more. They need to be dragged into the 21st century. The two leading nations, France and Germany, have got problems. Germany's got the unique situation. It would be like England with the Conservatives and the Labour forming a coalition to run the country. Now, could you really imagine that? Well, that's what's going on in Germany. Mrs. Merkel, they're trying to hang into all the strings and keep this thing on the road. Now, at the moment, while things are reasonable, she'll do a reasonably good job. But what happens when the bottom falls out? What happens when the real big drama strikes out? There's no cohesion there. That's when somebody will stand up and say, whoa, we need to go in that direction. And they'll all just salute and they'll be off. I remember Mr. Frank Schnee, who was a minister over in Germany. He said to me one time, he said, the Germans people are lovely. They are. When I was over there, I was treated like a king. It was wonderful. I just could not believe how nice it was. But he says, the problem we've got, he says, just put a bus conductor's uniform on them and that hand is up there and you just put it down. That's what they're like. The Bible says he doesn't mean to be like that in his heart, but that's the way he is. And that's why God will use them to punish Israel. France has problems. Just recently they had riots again over immigrants. 4,500 cars set on fire, plus other damage. So, you know, things don't look too good for Europe, and we're keeping a very close eye on Europe. The United States and Great Britain. Mr. Armstrong writes in the US and GB in Prophecy. Remember, this is written back in the 70s. The British government and the National Church of England would legalize the revolting perversion of homosexuality. They would condone heinous sins, but no door inside the UK is open to broadcast God's message. Now, remember, he's saying here they're going to. And now what's it like? look how enlightened we are. Perverts can now marry. Worse than that, they're allowed to adopt children. Two men are allowed to adopt children. Can you imagine what future a child would have living with two people like that? What's got into people? How thick can they be? And yet you speak out against it. If I'd said just now what I said on the BBC, I would be arrested. And it's already happened. Somebody made a comment once at a meeting just recently, and they got home and the police were waiting for them. Gave them a big lecture about, you're not allowed to do this, you're not allowed to criticize that. In other words, what Satan's wangled around doing, this country's going down the chute. And anybody that gets up and says to them, stop where you're going down, it's going to be this and that and the other, they'll lock you up. They will drag you before the courts. And of course, we all know about that too. You can just make a note of Ezekiel 7, verse 23. It says, make the chain. Now that means prepare for captivity. For the land is full of bloody crimes and the city is full of violence. What do we see on the news? I was talking to Granny here, Mrs. Hughes. She actually started the First World War, you know. When she was born, they all got fighting, 1914. But back in those days, you didn't have to lock your house up. The early motor cars didn't have locks on their doors because nobody stole them. When she was a youngster, if an aeroplane went over, of course they flew so fast then that you had half an hour to get out because they're going across at this sort of speed. It was a great event. If somebody went through the village in a car, everything stopped. Wow! Now I can stand here and speak to Nigeria and Canada and Australia and everywhere else. The way we're going, we'll probably end up doing it on video and have it live on the TV screen. Boy, that'll give the techies a headache, won't it? That'll be another box of the whole pile of wires going in they can play with. Isaiah 28, just make a note of this because I'm running out of time. I do want to get through this lot. Isaiah 28, verse 1, it says, woe to the crowd of pride of the drunkards of Ephraim. Look at the law they just brought in. 24-hour drinking. My wife works. There's one lady only works Wednesday, Thursday and Friday, you know, because she's getting over a hangover Monday and Tuesday. And they're quite proud of it. And it says, the crown of pride of the drunkards of Ephraim shall be trodden underfoot. Frightening. Strangers, Hosea 7 verse 9. Strangers have devoured his strength and he knows it not. Grey hairs are here and there upon him, yet he knows it not. Even our utilities, gas, water, electricity, most of them are owned by countries other than ourselves. You don't hear of anybody buying Mercedes. Volkswagen. Volkswagen have bought Rolls Royce. And so it's gone. We're just giving it all away, piecemeal. Giving away our birthright. And America, still the mightiest nation ever. And for how long? March 2006, this is now 6 or 8 weeks away. Iran is to start selling oil in euros, not dollars. If other nations follow this, the dollar could collapse. China is worried about because her trade surplus is now nearing $1 trillion. That means they're selling $1 trillion more than they're importing. And they're importing whole factories. They've even bought, it's not been in the papers, but they bought a whole chunk of IBM, the chunk that makes PCs. They're all now, it's a Chinese company. I liked it so much I bought the company. Well, the Chinese have jumped on that bandwagon. $1 trillion. They now plan to lower their commitment to the dollar and invest elsewhere because the dollar's value is sliding. Part of America's pride is in the power of the almighty dollar. God says, I will break the pride of your power. Part of America's power is the space program. Their pride, first to the moon and all this. But look what's happened to the shuttle. I wonder if it'll ever get off the ground again. God is going to rub our noses in it. It's interesting, too, at the end, if you make a note, Hosea 5, verse 13, it says, when Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah saw his wound, then went Ephraim to the Assyrian. Hello? If anything happened to Britain today and Israel, the state of Israel today, we would be going to America, wouldn't we? Now, this is possibly one of the events that all happens right at the end. Maybe America's just gone down the tubes. Maybe America doesn't want to help. Maybe America can't help. But they don't go to America. So there's obviously a major shift here. As I say, Leviticus 26:19 is talking about, I will break the pride of your power, and I will make your heaven as iron. In other words, it's interesting that the breaking of the pride of the power is linked with drought. Because the drought's there. I had a map which I should have really bought. It's on the internet. The western side and the eastern side of the United States is having so much rain they've got floods. The bit in the middle is as dry as a tinder keg. I had an email from the Dukes telling me about the problems they had there with fire. It's pretty scary. It's very pretty scary. We should be praying for protection for some of these people in these circumstances, because fire is, especially when the wind gets up, can travel at 30, 40 miles an hour. I've been very close to one of those things, and I'll tell you, I don't want to ever do it again. It's horrific. It's already there. King of the South. Daniel 11:40 talks about, at the time of the end, the king of the South shall push against the king of the North. And the king of the North is Europe. The king of the South's identity is one of those things that's going to become obvious. It was Ethiopia up to a certain point. But then Mr. Armstrong said, but not anymore. So who could push at the king of the North? Europe. And push so hard as to cause Europe to react by going charging down there and taking over the whole place. South of Israel are the oil-producing countries, the Muslims. Now, one thing that I just got off the internet last night, I was talking to Mr. Bowles about this, and I went on the internet, and I've got here a quote which is quite illuminating. The Muslims are waiting for a chosen one to lead them to glory. They want to take over the world. They don't want to live in peace in this country. They want to take it over. Let's just call a spade a spade. Identification of the prophesied Imam Mahdi. The holy prophet Muhammad has prophesied about several events that will occur just before the advent of the Day of Judgment. Among them is foretold the advent of one of his descendants, Al-Mahdi, the guided one, which will materialize when the believers are severely oppressed in every corner of the world. He will fight the oppressors, unite the Muslims, bring peace and justice to the world. The world, by the way, not just Saudi Arabia and that area. Rule over the Arabs and lead a prayer in Mecca at which Jesus will be present. Muslims who are negligent in their duty, hoping for a savior, are committing a grave mistake and are not following the divine decrees ordained in the Quran. I got some news for them. They may very well be praying around Jesus, but I think things are going to be a little bit different, and it won't be in Mecca. And they won't be the one doing the praying. They'll be the ones on their knees. But of course, after that, when they're enlightened, remember, these people are Israel's half-brother. Father's Abraham. But we'll be watching the Arab world with great interest. Jerusalem. Jerusalem, we're obviously going to watch. Because there's more websites on Jerusalem than any other nation, any other city in the face of the world. A lot of them talking about the temple's got to be built before Christ can return. Mr. Armstrong again says, the building is being built by the Spirit of God, not by physical power, not by brick and mortar and wood and plaster and other physical materials, but by the Spirit of God. And let me say that in the New Testament you will find that the church is built into a holy temple unto the eternal. Ephesians 2:21. We can't be sure regarding the building of a temple before Christ comes. It's not really clear. But that doesn't matter. But what we can be sure of is the sacrificial system will be reintroduced, because we know in Daniel 12:11, it's got to be taken away. You can't take it away unless it starts. Now, when they went back to rebuild the temple at the time of Ezra and Nehemiah, they started sacrificing straight away. And then they went and built their own houses for 17, 18, 19 years until Haggai came along and said, oi, back on the job. Get the contractors back on it. Let's get the right thing built. And if you don't think that's possible to happen overnight, make a note, templeinstitute.org. A website in Israel. And the Temple Institute is run in, there's a Sanhedrin there. Many of the gold vessels are already made. The incense altar is made. The clothes for the high priest are made. The priestly courses are all set out. The priests are there in training. And a high priest, I believe, has been sort of selected. And if they were given the word today, by tomorrow, there'd be blood going over an altar. Maybe the day after. But I'll tell you this. I remember when they went into Jerusalem. And the bullets were still flying around. And the camera panned around to the Wailing Wall. And there was half a dozen of the Jews there. What do they call them? The real devout types that wear the black thin. The Orthodox Jews. And they were there putting their little prayer slips in there. Do you know the toast has been in Israel forever? Next year in Jerusalem. And they didn't care about the bullets flying. That's where they wanted to be. And I'll tell you this, give them half an inch and they start sacrificing animals there, and that will be a very interesting time. Mr. Bowles always mentioned Isaiah 30 verse 13. It talks about the breach breaking suddenly. Remember, when a wall goes, there are signs. If you know what to look for, you can see the cracks. If the cracks are straight, it's a plaster crack. If the cracks are going down following the brick line, that's when you start getting worried, as Mr. Bowles found out. I stood at the side of the road and watched the dam go. It wasn't a very big dam, 10, 12 feet high. And you saw the cracks and you heard a few creaks and groans. And then it just slowly started to bulge. And then, and within minutes, it was gone. Empty. Fish flopping around in the bottom. Millions and millions of gallons of water just gone. And everything before it gone as well. That's how suddenly it happens. This is what God is trying to get over. It doesn't take 7 years for a drought to take hold. It won't take 5 years to get the sacrificial system going. It won't take 7 years to get this country on its knees. It can all happen in days. Days. Not even weeks. That's how we live. We are on the edge of a knife. At this time, in closing, we have a promise in Amos 3, verse 7. We all know this scripture. Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he reveals his secret unto his servants, the prophets. Now, the information we need is all in God's word, but it's in code. Mr. Armstrong talks about that in Mystery of the Ages, page 3. And he says, I found the Bible to be a coded book with answers to the paramount mysteries confronting all humanity. I was telling Mr. Bowles about one that somebody turned up 150 years ago, about John 3:16. If you go through there, it talks about God so loved the world, only begotten Son, perish, everlasting life. Take all those letters, and it reads gospel. As a code. And that's what most of these Bible codes you read about are. They read across and diagonally. They get computers analyzing all this Hebrew and Greek script. It's all the bunkum. The real thing is Psalm 111 verse 10. Let's just turn there. Again, we all know this. It says, the fear of the eternal is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they who do his commandments. His praise endures forever. That's the key. And if wisdom is what you want, James 1 verse 5 tells us, ask God. But ask God only if you really believe Ezekiel 20 verse 12. This is a scripture I heard dragged into the dirt in the Brighton church by one minister who said this was a lot of bunkum. Ezekiel 20 verse 12. Moreover, also I gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between me and them. Remember what Mr. Armstrong said? A sign is something that identifies who or what's going on. That they might know that I am the eternal that sanctifies them, separates them from this world. So that's something we can take encouragement. That's why we're here. That's why we keep the holy days. And that's why we will be given the understanding to know what's going on in the future. And Solomon wrapped it all up by saying at the end of Ecclesiastes, after he'd done everything, he built the t-shirt factory and sold it several times and committed virtually every sin imaginable, at the end of his life, he said, it's Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. And when mankind finally comes round to have the wisdom of Solomon, then and only then will we have the peace that everybody really wants.